I forgot to wear my pink tie today to follow you guys in observance of. Oh, Freeman, Uncle Freeman, look at that. It's October. It's pink. It's not how Ken. No, it's not about how Ken. It's to support breast cancer awareness. Nigga, it's for breast cancer awareness. Oh, good. You guys all have pink. Very good. Kai, do you have a pink shirt or a tie?
Next week. Next week, let's get it.
Okay, remind me. I have a pink tie. I'll wear that with you guys. Or a pink shirt. I'll wear a pink shirt. All right. So, so every October, we could support breast cancer awareness by wearing pink.
Next week.
Joshua doesn't even know that that's what it was. He's just like, oh, how can?
All the girls are wearing pink.
All right, so any praises? Thanksgiving this morning. Praises Thanksgiving this morning. There has got to be some good. Okay, amen. There you go.
I got to hang out with my friend, high school friend, on Friday. We're just watching a late night movie. So I haven't stayed out that late.
Great. Wow.
So it's cool to hang out and talk. The movie was at 10, but he wanted to hang out at 7, so we just hung out for a long time.
Wow, okay.
Second one, praise God for Valerie yesterday, piano. Willing to try it. And
mm-hmm. She played the keys yesterday. That's good.
But we went early to get some extra practice for her, but it's not pretty good. So.
Good. All right, thank God for that. Any other praises, thanksgivings, prayer requests this morning?
Praise God that I went to dance yesterday. I didn't end up doing anything I would regret.
You went to a what?
I went to a dance yesterday.
Oh, a dance? Like a dance off?
Like a school
dance?
Homecoming. There you go.
Homecoming, there you go.
And then I was, praise God that I didn't do anything I would regret.
Okay, good. You didn't get crazy on the dance floor?
No.
Good. You start doing flips or something? Good. All right. Any other thanks and praises this morning? Stranger.
And it was really weird.
Yes. To not be here, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And also, I pray that through college, all this uncertainty, I feel trusting God.
Good. Good. That's great. Yeah, we missed you. It's weird, right? I always tell, people who are not here for 1 week, sometimes you think, it's just 1 week. But when you're not here for 1 week, you're not with your family in Christ, it feels odd, right? It's like, man, And I praise God because I think that's how He made us. He made us to, crave being with one another. That's important. So that's good. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. So there's not anything else. So, Lord, we pray that you help us. And in all reverence and all respect, we honor you. And we want to honor the way that you speak to us, which is through the study of your word. And we also want to honor you through examining our own lives. Lord, we pray that you continue to help us, especially today. There are indeed so many things I know that my brothers and sisters that we are thankful for. Not everyone has the courage to always speak out or speaks out in time, but we thank you for all the things that we experience of your hand in our life. And we praise you for your name's sake. We praise you because you are our Heavenly Father, that we can call you Abba Father. We thank you that you are our Savior. We thank you that you are the Comforter. Lord, we have to praise you, Lord, because you are worthy of our praise, and when we praise you, it helps us to remember how great and awesome you are. And so, Father, I thank you for this time that we could be together, even as our sister shared that not even just missing a week makes us feel distant from the body. And being together as we gather, Lord, it brings us home. And we thank you, Father, for your presence with us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to give you guys an opportunity to share how devotional life is going, okay? I'd like to give you an opportunity to share how your devotions in the Living Life journals have been, okay? And so I'll just give you, how about let's do this? Let's not do small group on this. Let's just see if there's anyone who wanted to share something in this last week, right? Okay, that means you had to have done your devotion this last week. Something in this last week that you say, yeah, something really stood out to me. If not, then I will share with you something, which is, again, it's boring because then I'm speaking a lot and, you know, you guys will complain that Pastor Alex is talking too much. So if you have something great, if not, then I will share because something this week was pretty, oh man, what happened here? Speak now. Nothing? Okay. It's okay. That's what I expected in this class. Didn't do devotions. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Look. Turn to page 64. Wednesday's devotional. I'll share then. And what's cool for me, since I'm the teacher, is I get to take pictures and I'll just take a picture of my devotional. Or I did that already. If you don't have it, it's okay. Our Wi-Fi here might be a little slow. Is it projecting up there? Okay. All right. Great. Mm-hmm. Here we go. Where am I? Okay. So, look, guys, today we are going to be doing our study on... what is our study on right now? What are we in? We in our study in Isaiah, but we are specifically going through a study on pride. We are specifically going through a study on pride. And so we're gonna do that in just a few minutes, but I wanted to remind us that we are in the devotional book, Living Life, and we're in Isaiah. That's where we're at. And I wanted to share something. If you guys don't have anything to share, boo on you. You know, I wish you guys all would say, oh, yeah, there's something I want to share. But I know you're just shy. It's okay. So here's what I got, okay? On Wednesday this week, I was reading the devotions, and it goes like this, right? Here's it. It talked about blooms in the wilderness. And I was like, what is kind of going on here? I didn't understand, so I was just kind of reading through the scripture. And, right, I try to underline stuff if I'm kind of trying to understand it, right? But I kind of get to the end because it starts talking about, you know, and the title helps me a little bit, right? The blooms in the wilderness. Okay, what's going on? There's a desert and the parched land will be glad, right? So there's like this wilderness will rejoice and bloom. There's this kind of picture that stuff that is not good, right? Like the eyes of the blind is going to be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame is going to leap, the mute will shout for joy, right? There's like bad stuff turning into good. And I go, what's going on? What's going on here? And so verse 10 then told me the answer, right? He says, no lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. These are our devotions, right? And those the Lord has rescued will return. Okay. This is starting to give me a picture of kind of an end times picture here. Okay. It has meaning to the Israelites and the people of Judah because on one hand, the promise will be fulfilled after they are exiled that they will return to their land. Okay, so there's an immediate, but there's also a distant prophecy that kind of speaks to our hope. Okay, you guys with me? Right, so So verse 10 tells me it's about the return of the Lord. Then I go back to read it. And I start to underline or circle all the positive stuff. That's what I did, right? So I'm like, oh, okay, so there's gladness. There's going to be rejoicing, blossoming. There's bloom. There's rejoicing greatly. There's the splendor of our God. There's strength to the weak hands. There's steady to the knees that give away. Right? I never understood that picture, by the way, anyways. People who are like, oh, I'm weak in the knees. Like, I don't get that. Like, my knees hurt when I play basketball on concrete or when I run downhill. But they don't get weak when I'm, like, scared. Do you guys ever get that? Oh, I'm weak in the knees? No? So it's not just me, right? It's kind of weird. But then it steadies the knees. And there's all these things. So I went to the next page and I read the devotional part of it, which said, sometimes life feels as dry and hopeless as a barren desert. True? It does. This is the case for the people of Israel who have suffered defeat at the hands of their enemies and judgment at the hands of God. In this prophecy, Isaiah delivers a message of hope using vivid imagery of a wilderness in bloom to remind God's people, listen to this, that He is all they need to reverse and restore the most desperate situations. I like that. I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. His coming will surely and radically alter their present reality. Read that again. His coming, okay, His future coming will surely and radically change their present reality. Okay? There's always a reason to hope when God is in the picture. Okay? So, I read their little devotional question to reflect, but I thought of something different. And I wanted to have you guys think about this for a moment. How do you deal with areas of fruitlessness? Okay, that's my question to you. How do you deal with life? When you are facing tough times, when God has put the squeeze in your life, or when God has brought you into a time of barrenness or fruitlessness, you feel like you're in the desert. You might not feel God's presence. You feel like stuff that's happening in life is not fair. You with me? Nod your heads if you're with me, please. How do you deal with life? How do you deal? Do you guys know what I mean by that? Or you don't know what I mean? Shake your hand. You don't know what I mean. Do you know what I mean? How do you deal with life? Okay. Do you understand what I mean by that word deal? Okay. Give me some examples of how some people deal with life when life is hard. And things are happening in your life. How to deal with life? Give me some examples then, if you know what I'm talking about.
Like hope.
Great, thank you.
Coping,
yeah.
There you go.
Coping. Coping. It's right in your name. Yes. Yes. How do you cope? How do Christians cope? So you don't have to talk about yourself.
Like avoid.
Avoid. That's a great one, right? I put that. You know what? I'm not going to think about it. Some people are going to cope by not thinking about it. I don't want to think about it. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to bury it really deep in here and just think happy thoughts. Right? That's another way to cope. How do people cope? How do people deal with life when it's hard? Come on.
Figure out the problem and then like go in. About a way to solve it.
Okay, so that's an analyst right there. Okay, good analyst right here. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to write it down on a piece of paper, problem, and map out a solution for my life. Okay, that's an analyst, good. How do other people deal with problems? How do you cope with times in your life like that?
Find other distractions.
Find other distractions, right? Ooh, what's a good distraction?
Basketball.
Because Christians like to play basketball, right? Other people.
Oh, reading the Bible.
Volleyball.
Volleyball. Like, all right, cope with volleyball. How about sports? How about Netflix?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. There you go. It's like, you know what? Oh, man, I got all these problems. Oh, this is so good. I like to look at other people's problems on TV. Then I don't have to think about my problems. Right? See? Distract myself, entertainment, etc. Think positive thoughts. Even that one is what we do. Like, it's okay. I'm okay. It's going to be okay. I'll get through this. This too shall pass. I will get through this. It's okay. Think positive thoughts. Think happy thoughts. Guess what? Or, I put a line here for myself as I was thinking through this. Or, is my hope truly set on God? Right? That's what I got out of Wednesday's devotional. I was just meditating on this, and I was like, man, how do I deal? If I was Israel and just life just is in a bad place right now, how do I deal? Because everything up here, even thinking positive thoughts, I'm going to suggest that that's all man-made solutions. That's all worldly solutions. That's all flesh. That's not God. You see? How do you deal today in times of distress and frustration? I was meditating on this on Wednesday. Is my hope in anything but God? Anything else but God? I'll turn to everything. I mean, I'll even go to positive thoughts. I'll go to Netflix. I'll go to whatever, YouTube. I'll go to volleyball. I'll go to anything. How do you deal with life? Or, as KP says, how do you cope with life?
You know, sometimes God can become an excuse to not deal with it.
Okay, how does God not become an excuse? Or how does God become an excuse?
It's like, okay, I know God will help me. Let me go through Netflix.
Oh, okay. Oh, you're saying, oh yeah, God, you put the remote control in my hand, right? You gave me Netflix. God, you gave me YouTube. God, you gave me positive thoughts about myself. God, you gave me that hamburger, that bar to go to. Is that what you mean?
Not exactly. It's like we know God's there and we will have hope. Let's not deal with it now.
Oh, okay. So you're saying that because of hope in God, it kind of gives you whatever. I don't need to deal with it. God's got this under control. Who cares about my problems? Right?
Good thing that wasn't a real remote control.
All I wanted to share with you was my devotional. And that's what I thought about. And it makes me think about, hopefully, a challenge for you. How do you deal with life right now? Wherever you're at in life, how do you deal with it? And I want to encourage you, as this devotional did for me, that our hope is in God. There is a certain perspective that says, you know what? My life is short. God is coming soon. There's a future for me that doesn't look this bleak. There's a place where all my tears will be wiped away. There's a place where I won't have this pinched nerve in my back that hurts a lot and it bothers me as I'm aging. Right? My wife and I, but me, I've been talking about how old I feel. Like my body is just not responding the way that it used to. And I just look forward to the day when I can feel like Superman again. You know, I look forward to that day. I look for the day when, because I know in heaven, I'm going to play sports. And I know that there's probably like a combination sport of everything that just is like the most epic game that God's going to say, I've been waiting to show you this new sport that I've created just for heaven. And I'm going to be like, yes! Right? And it's going to be epic. I'm waiting for that. There's hope in that. And so I just want to challenge you this morning with where you put your hope, okay? How do you deal with your situations? And I want to encourage you that, as this devotional said, He is all we need to reverse the most desperate situations, right? His coming will surely and radically alter my present reality. There is always a reason to hope when God is in the picture. Amen?
Amen.
Right. Let's go now. That was hope. The second part of today, we're going to talk about pride. Okay? So the hope was a good part. You know, I want to give you guys a little bit of good stuff. But now we're going to start looking at ourselves, and it's going to hurt. Okay, so who needs a copy of our Jonathan Edwards article? Anybody? Okay. I also sent it on email, so if you have it electronically, I only have two more copies up here. So who has access to email and can get it right now? Okay, you? Do you have access to email, or do you need a physical copy, like a hard copy? Hard copy, okay. How about someone help me then and make a copy? Hmm? Oh, you have it right there? Thank you, sir. And I'll hand this to you. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. How about just make 6? Because, and then, I don't want the numbers to open. I don't want the numbers to open. Got it? Okay. You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
It's numbers are distracting to me sometimes. Okay. You with me? That way I could have like 20 things. People won't even know that there's 20. Okay. All right. So, where was I? Okay, here we go. Let's go to this article. We are now in the section here of where it gets really specific. Okay, so I'm going to sit down and I'm going to open up this. And by the way, if you already have it, then great. If you're doing it like me, I make notes on beside of mine. Okay, I don't know what happened. But I make this into one page. I don't know. I messed up. How do I just... All right, so we are now in this... where the rubber meets the road section of this. Okay, so you could read together with me up here. If it helps, you can take notes on your own paper. What we're going to do is we are probably only going to cover, I would like, there's 7 of these. I'd like to maybe cover 4 this week and then 3 next week. As I was going through this, I said maybe we'll try 1 week of all 7, and I decided, no, I think it's just too much. I mean, it's too much for me. It's just like, wow, this stuff hits me hard, and I need time to digest it, right? So I don't want to hit all 7 today. And I figured, you know, you just have to do what I say, so. All right, so let's read it. I'll read it out loud, and then you guys pick off things, okay? So this is number 1. These are the more detailed things. Pride, the great fault finder. Spiritual pride causes one to speak of other persons' sins, their enmity against God and His people, or with laughter and levity and an air of content, while pure Christian humility disposes either to be silent about them or to speak of them with grief or pity. Okay, I'm going to read one more paragraph and we'll stop there, and then you guys could tell me what you see. The spiritually proud person shows it in his finding fault with other saints or Christians, that they are low in grace and how cold and dead they are, and are quick to discern and take notice of their deficiencies. The eminently humble Christian, however, right, has so much to do at home and sees so much evil in his own that he is not apt, right, or prone to be very busy with other hearts, other people. Let's stop there. Remember, as I want us to read this together, I want you to also disagree, because this is not the words of God. This is the words of a man, and a great man, a pastor, Pastor Jonathan Edwards. Pastor John. And Pastor John is just a man. This is just his sermon. It's like one day, if someone wanted to print out my sermons, I think Kai and Sarah and Frank Ha would have copies of my manuscripts. And if they ever wanted to, they can. I don't think it's as valuable as Pastor John's, but you can take mine and read it in a classroom setting. And everyone will laugh at how bad the sermon was, right? But so this is just a man. So we can disagree, or we can open it up. We can disagree, we could add. We could say, yeah, he limited it, there's more. Or we can say, yeah, not so much. Or we can say, as we have been all throughout this, look at all these things that we've highlighted and we've said, man, in just about 8 paragraphs, we have a lot that we've taken out from it. And Daniel's taking notes for us still, right? Thank you. Okay, so we could disagree with stuff. I think last week, if we look at Daniel's notes for us, he added these, okay? This is what we said last week. When you are thinking in your life, why am I the only one doing this? There's pride creeping in. We said that you can't trust your own heart. It is the most deceitful and unsearchable in regards to pride. It tells us that we are right. That's what pride does. Pride is the first and original sin. Okay. We can't even see pride in ourselves. We said this last week from this article. We desperately need the great searcher to reveal it to us. We said pride is like an onion, layer under layer of pride. Oh, that hurts. Because once you think that you've dealt with one layer of pride, there's more layers of pride. Pride gives us too high of an opinion of ourselves. We don't have blessings due to our pride. Ooh, that's a hard one. So, here we are in our article. First 2 paragraphs, what do you guys see?
I do have a little bit of an issue with the author. Okay, completely agree with him in the
Pastor
first
John.
Okay, Pastor John. I completely agree with the first page, but the second, we're on the second page, right?
Tell me, yes.
But this one, you know, stay there. Okay, so the use of the word grief or pity, in part with being a pure Christian, that you should, rather than, you know, that as being part of the humility, I would actually replace it with compassion.
Sure.
Not grief or pity.
Sure. Sure.
Because I've seen other Christians speak of other Christians with grief or pity, but it doesn't come from a good place, I don't. You know,
right.
It comes from I pity them. It seems so sad, but I think it's compassion. Would be a better use of what.
Okay. Good. Remember, this is 18th century English language. This is Puritan language. So good. I mean, that's why what I wrote here is not pity in the way we use it today. Okay, so when you read a lot of the Puritan writings, they're in the 18th century type English, there is difference in words that they use. But when we use pity today, it kind of has a negative connotation, is what Nancy's saying, right? I almost called you Teacher Nancy for some reason. Because we have like children worship students in here, right? Like, so Teacher Nancy says it's, and it's true. Do you guys agree with Nancy that today our word of pity has a negative connotation? It's kind of like when we say, I pity that person, it's like we almost look down. Right, Nancy? Right, so yeah, let's clarify for our language today. Nancy's saying that, so instead of looking down on people and speaking on their faults, finding all the faults in them, she's saying either be silent, as Jonathan Edwards says, or Pastor John says, or speak of them with compassion. I like that. Good? Is that good with you guys too? I think in defense of him, I think grief and pity at that time is a sense of compassion. You know, grief is probably more of a sense of, oh, man, like, man, I feel so bad for where you're at today. You know, like, I see the struggles in your life rather than finding the faults in your life. Who else needs a copy? Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Right? So good, good. Yeah, I want clarifications of that because remember, even in reading this, thank you, sir, even in reading this, we're in a little bit of, not old English, but we're in Puritan 18th century English. So it's, if you're having a hard time reading this, that's okay. All right, good. What else do you guys see? And I agree with that. You know, I think when we speak of people, I think what we mean is we need to either, well, I don't want to talk. Go ahead. This is your class. Mm-hmm, okay. Okay.
So it's not so much like that you're talking about them with someone else, but rather approaching them directly.
Or how about not, yeah, talking about them, but speaking to them, right? In truth and love, you said?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm going to just create a separate box here. Okay. Yeah, what do you guys think of what Serena just said? Agree, disagree? Agree, disagree? Okay. You know, some of you may not be in the habit, and it's really good if you're not in the habit of always talking about people. A good friend of mine, he's the coach of Corbin's team right now. His name is Pastor Dave. You know, he's part of that sports program. And we were talking about our families and stuff, and he was sharing me something about his wife. You know, her name's Molly. And Molly's just going through some hard times in her life because of her family. A lot of her family's not saved. But he said, in all of our years of knowing each other, Molly will talk about a person who has frustrated her, really hurt her, but she will never even say the name of who it was. And she's both a pastor's wife at the church, and she's also a head administrator of all the sports programs. So you have to deal with all these parents in sports. Okay? Parents in sports is a joke. Okay? Parents in sports is like the worst thing to deal with. Because everybody thinks their child deserves something or didn't get some type of treatment. And she hears it all. But in all these years, he said, people have really burned her and hurt her. But he said, she's never mentioned to me ever who. Is that good or bad? What do you guys think about that? It's good. It's very good, right? I mean, I was like, wow. I could learn a thing or two from that. And I'll tell you that if you're married with someone, or you have a family that goes to church together, isn't it easy to start talking about people at the church? Isn't it easy to do that? I mean, just start talking about the preacher, for goodness sakes. I mean, it should probably be at every Sunday night dinner of talking about how bad the preaching was or who the preacher was and the stuff, right? But to talk about all the other people at church, oh, you know, so-and-so, oh, so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and you're talking about people. So I think Serena here has a point, right? Maybe. So Pastor John here says either to be silent or to speak with them in compassion. And I would say the lesson might be sometimes just shut your mouth, because it probably doesn't help anything. I've heard a quote that actually says, it's the small minds that talk about people. It's the small, immature minds that talk about people. The great minds talk about ideas, right? And what you can do to contribute. Small, immature minds just stay talking about people. It's easy to nitpick and fault find in other people. Right, boy, so this is tough, but this is good, right? And Serena says, how about instead of talking about them, how about go to speak with them in love if you see something or care for them with compassion, right? Good. What else do you guys see here? What else do you guys see here in the first two paragraphs? Tell me where.
The last sentence of the second paragraph.
Last sentence, second paragraph. Okay, you're saying he sees so much. Oh, okay. He has so much to do at home. What does that mean? And sees so much evil in his own. What does that mean? I think you're about to explain that for us, right? Yes, you are so focused on yourself, your own issues, right?
Yeah. Or how we fall short.
And how we fall short. Good. Agreed? You guys agree with what Lucy picked off there? This is a person who is so busy thinking about your own ways that you fall short. How about we do this next time? The next time you start bad-mouthing or fault-finding other people, start thinking about yourself. I mean, I think there's a biblical principle with that, isn't there? Right? Anything else you guys see here?
I would disagree with the author on the last part that says he's not apt to be very busy. Actually, I think apt has a different meaning, but
okay.
What I got from that is like he's not really looking at other people as much.
Okay. Okay.
And I disagree with that, and I'm gonna use the example of Paul,
mm-hmm.
because I think he's a very like humble Christian.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Like, he'll be the first to tell you that he's the worst, and like that's cool and stuff.
Right. Right.
But like he still took his time, and he did care about other people's hearts.
Interesting. Okay, good, 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 good. Okay, so Josh is giving a clarification here, right? And I'm not sure if Jonathan Edwards or Pastor John means that he doesn't say don't care, but I think what he means is you're not busy picking at faults in other people's heart, right? But I'll still make the point because I like what you said. Josh's point is it doesn't mean we don't care or, you know, like what? Like care for others, right? Because like you said, Paul was humble, but truly cared for others, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah. You guys agree with that? Yeah. Right? So this is not to be mistaken to say, not to be busy with other hearts doesn't mean, you know what, I'm just going to worry about myself. I'm so inward consumed that I'm not thinking about other people. Josh has a good clarification that this is also saying, you know, it's more saying, you know what, I'm not going to be busy finding all the faults in other people, but I'm still going to care for people, right? Good. Anything else? Let's move on then. He complains most of himself and complains most of his own coldness and lowness and grace. He is apt, prone to esteem others as better than himself and is ready to hope that most everybody has more love and thankfulness to God than he, and cannot bear to think that others should bring forth no more fruit to God's honor than he. Right? Some who have spiritual pride mixed with great learning and joy, earnestly speaking to others about them, are likely to be calling upon other Christians to emulate them and sharply reprove them for their being so cold and lifeless. Okay, so what do you guys think? These two paragraphs. Specific phrases that really stand out to you?
I guess complaining of himself and complaining most of his own coldness and lowness in grace.
Okay.
And
apt to esteem others by themselves. Mm-hmm. Okay. And is ready to hope. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's just highlight this, okay?
Yeah, I think
just for you, honey.
I think it's like such a great paragraph to like hope for, that, you know, that I could be that way.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of times we don't realize how kind of, you know, lacking we are in our own life. But can you guys see another side to this too? Where some Christians get so down on themselves too, spiritually. You know, maybe because we're not in the 18th century that we think this more, but yeah, I feel that sometimes people today are, not that they're not proud, but they also get really down on themselves too. Like, oh, my spiritual life sucks. And I have nothing to offer. You know what I mean? So how do we, I don't know, maybe there's no answer to that. It's just an observation for me. That I also feel that there's a good chunk of people that also do see a lot of problems in their own life. And, but I'm not sure if that's a humility thing either, you know? So
so not so much thinking less of yourself, but
right,
thinking of yourself less.
Right. Okay.
So
yes. That's right. That's right. It's not being as self-concerned is what C.S. Lewis says. It's not thinking that you are, you know, less, right? I think the sentiment from that is not looking down on yourself, right? But thinking rightly of yourself. So I think there's a difference between that too, right? Like, it's more about thinking rightly. Have an accurate view of yourself. Don't demean yourself. Don't downgrade yourself. Don't put yourself so low. But at the other time, like, don't make life all about yourself either. I think Asians have that issue. Well, not Asians. I think a lot of people have that issue, though, of another side of humility, which is almost like a...
false humility.
Like, I don't like this, okay? If I say to... I don't know who's, you know, Josh was good at basketball, okay?
No.
Josh, you're great at basketball. Oh, what?
No,
I am horrible. I don't know how to shoot. Oh, no, I don't put like 15 hours a week into like shooting. No, I'm so bad. No, you're not bad. Don't lie. Let's not do that either. Okay, like someone who is a really talented pianist. Okay? You're such a good piano. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, no. Come on. Shut up. Like, stop. Now you're just being fake. My dad always said, I don't like that about Chinese people. You know what American people just say?
Thank you.
It's true. My dad always said, just say thank you. And I'm like, but mom always tells me to say no. You're so good. You're so, no, I'm not. My dad's like, just say, all right, thank you. Appreciate it. You know? But don't let it get to your head either, right? Boy, you know, the Americans and me, right? Man, you could let that get to your head. Josh, you're such a great basketball. I know. Thank you. I am God's gift to the court. Yes, that's right. Right? We don't want to be that way either, because that's a lie. Right? We need to just see ourselves rightly. And you're like, you know, I work hard. I don't think I'm the best, but yeah, I work pretty hard at that. I'd like to think I'm all right. Is that okay? It's fair. But don't pull the, oh, no. Oh, I can't shoot. I'm horrible. You made such a good dish. Oh, no, my dish is horrible. You're lying. Because if it was that bad, don't bring it then. Right? Oh, no, it doesn't taste good. It tastes like, you know, dog food. Then don't bring it. Just take pride and say, well, not take that, you know, but just be like, thank you. I worked really hard at it. It's like the 10th time I made it. Good. I could tell. Good. Amen. All right. What else do we see here? Want to go on?
Okay.
Yes. Yes.
The point that
oh, yes. Up here, yes. See so much evil in his own, yes.
Right, so that's like just viewing himself rightly.
Yes, good. Good point.
Yeah, not that he's like, oh, I'm such a terrible person.
Right.
Oh,
good
know,
point.
Just like self-deprecating.
Yes.
Not like that.
Good point, right? That phrase right there is seeing the evil in his own heart is what Lucy's saying. See yourself rightly. Look for the evil in your heart. You ought to look. Pride is an evil lurking in your heart. We need to look for that and be like, I'm so full of pride. I got to be careful. But it's not saying, oh, I'm just a pride monster and I'm hopeless and I'm so bad. I shouldn't even come to church. I'm just a evil pride man, I think or starting to get psychologically low, because that happens today too, right? Like I fall into depression because I see how much, you know, pride I have, but I viewed it the wrong way. Okay, good. All right, so yes,
I'm like kind of confused on like the some who have spiritual pride part, like that whole paragraph.
Oh, we didn't read it yet.
Oh
yeah, no, we're gonna read it right now. Some who have spiritual pride mixed with great... Wait, did I read this right?
I thought you did.
I did it in my mind. Some who have spiritual pride mixed with great learning and joy, earnestly speaking to others about them, are likely to be calling upon other Christians to emulate them and sharply reprove them for being so cold and lifeless. Okay, so someone want to try to explain that? People who have pride, okay, let's put it in English, right? Who like know a lot and maybe have experienced joy, right? They are usually telling other people, like, be like me. Because you don't have enough love for God. Okay? You see? It's basically like, look at me, look at me. I'm all good. You need to be like, you don't have it. You don't love God that much. Look at me.
Oh, okay.
Be like me. Emulate means like, right, to be like.
Yeah, I know that.
Okay. There are others who are overwhelmed with their own vileness. That's why you have to read these two paragraphs probably together, right? And when they have extraordinary discoveries of God's glory, they are taken up by their own sinfulness. Though they are disposed to speak much and very earnestly, yet it is very much in blaming themselves and exhorting fellow Christians, but in a loving and humble manner. Okay, those two paragraphs probably go together better. Anything here? Disagree? Agree?
There's a point, but it's not like agree
sure.
or disagree. The whole first paragraph that Josh brought up, the self-moving spiritual pride.
Yes.
Reminds me of, like, so it's, it makes me think of, like, Paul when he says, like, follow, like, do what I do.
Yes.
But it's like, it's, where's that balance, right, between,
right.
like, spiritual pride and saying do what I do versus, like.
Yeah, can you say do what I do? Can you say emulate me?
Because Paul does. So
Paul
like,
does.
And he's a humble guy, so it's.
Man.
You know, so it's like a, where's that, you know, balance?
I've been afraid to say that. I have been afraid to say, hey, you know what? Follow my examples. I follow Christ. I would just say, skip me and just follow Christ. That's what I usually say. Like, don't be like me. Be like Christ. I'm afraid to say that. So I don't know where the balance is, quite frankly. I just don't know. Probably because I'm not humble enough to say, like, in the right way. I'm not sure. Anything that stands out here? Otherwise, we're going to go on. Nothing? That's okay. Blaming themselves, you know, I just want to be careful, I guess, with this too. You know, I think there's a mix. I really fear, I think, for people who are too deeply dragging themselves through the mud. But at the same sense, I feel that we need to, right? See, there's this whole balance. I feel there's this whole balance where, as Lucy said, you do need to see the evil in your heart so that you'll see God's grace. The second paragraph says, it's when you see more of God, you realize, oh my goodness, I am more messed up than I thought. And that should be in a good way, though. When I have self-discoveries of myself, I get to that point, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is an ugly part of me. But I don't stay low. I don't stay super low and be like, and start walking around like this for the whole day, like, oh, you know, my life is over. I don't know what to do, because my hope is in God. So I go, God, you're so great, you're so mighty, and I always preach the gospel to myself. Lord, you forgive me. And you love me. And you're going to work on this in my life too, even though it's now on the 16th year of my life. Right? 16th year of my life still working on the same issue. Like, God, this is taking a while, but I know you still love me. And I know you're patient with me. Okay, you guys kind of with me there, right? So I feel that sometimes Jonathan Edwards, Pastor John's language here is a little bit like, you know, if you take it the wrong way, man, we're going to have a bunch of people in Sunday school class coming in like this. Like, oh, here we go. You know, Pastor John just ripped me a new one again today. You know, we don't want that either. Okay? Like, we're a people of hope. Okay? All right. Okay. Let's go. Pure Christian humility causes a person to take notice of everything that is good in others and to make the best of it and diminish their failings. However, he turns his eye chiefly on those things that are bad in himself and to take much notice of everything else that aggravates him. Agree, disagree?
Diminish the failings.
Huh?
I don't know what diminish the failings like.
Diminish their failings. Like, make less of all of their parts where they fail.
So they make them feel better?
Probably in your own mind, right? So a pure Christian humility causes a person to take note. Okay, so I'm seeing all the good in other people. and I'm making the best of what you have that's good in you. And I try to, like, kind of dumb, like, not dumb down, but like kind of like make less in my own mind all of your failings. Right? Agree, disagree? Speak. This is interactive. Do you guys not? Do you guys rather me just teach? Because I could teach too. But I thought you guys would have a nice break by talking yourselves, and it's so, some days it's great, some days it's not. Good, bad, yes, no. Move on.
Balance.
I see something in here that I disagree with.
Wait, just give us more time to read it.
Okay. That's all I need to hear. I'm just pushing for time. Right.
Right.
See this thing right here. See, like, diminish their failings. I agree with that to a certain extent, right? Like, I don't want to always be. Some people have an ability to every person that they see problems. They see the issues. Okay? Some of you might be like that. And, I, you know, God made you that way. I'm going to diminish that failing. You know, I don't have a natural propensity to, like, look for the bad things. A lot of times I'm oblivious to bad things. I'm just like, man, you are so good. But I think we need the balance. Right? I fear that I diminish people's failings so much, maybe, I'm not even sure if that's a true statement. But I think I don't see so much that sometimes that might lack discernment. That I can't see when there's a problem. You with me? So that might be an issue too, right? Like, we have to be able to see failings so that we can help and pray for our brothers and sisters too. But I think the point of this whole section is what? If we could sum up fault finding as pride, what would we say of this section? What would we say of it? Give me, like, some words. Like, come on, put it in your own language. One sentence. What would you say about pride, the fault finder?
Pride makes you find fault in others.
If you are always finding fault in others, you better check yourself, right? Let's use Starbucks language, right? Let's talk in normal terms. This is 18th century Starbucks language. That's like, you know, I try to preach in Starbucks language. Starbucks. I try to preach in normal language. I don't try to preach in... I think this was normal language for Pastor John in his time. It's just not normal language for us. So if I was to say it, I would say, man, if you are always finding fault in people, you probably just got to check yourself. And I would have one sentence like that instead of like five paragraphs, okay? Right? I would say you probably need to look into yourself a little bit. You're struggling with pride. If all you do is know how to find fault in other people. And some of us, you are a second generational fault finder. Because your parents were like that. So because they're like that, you're like that. Don't pass that on to your children. Okay? You with me? Okay. Well, we failed. Okay? I failed to get even, like, I said four, man.
Not one.
So that's it. We're done with class, okay? So if you see me walking around like this, encourage me, okay? All right, is that good? Does this help? Is this helping at all, guys? Okay. But you guys need to speak faster for us to move faster. So I'm gonna find fault in you guys.
Hey, check yourself.
All right, check myself. Someone pray for us, please. Thank you.
Joy, by your strength, and for your glory, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother.